At this time, you're dismissed for Children's Church. If you have anybody of that age that would like to participate, I love having instrumentalists like that in the church. That was wonderful, Randy. I love the singing. I love the choir. I love the musical displays that we often see in church today. And we sang, "It is well with my soul." And that's appropriate this morning. We're talking about rest. And you know, one of the reasons I really love singing is it has the ability to express emotion, I think, better than any medium that man has. Better than prose and better than poetry or sculpture or painting and any kind of, you know, art that you could pour yourself into. Singing gives a genuine window into the joy, anger, anguish, the core of a man's soul. And the Bible is filled with singing. Exodus 15:1, after crossing the Red Sea, it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song, 'To the Lord I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea.'" In Numbers 21, verse 16, while still dwelling in the wilderness, we read, "And from thence they went to Beer," that is, the well, "whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, 'Gather the people together, and I will give them water.' Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up, O well.'" And it goes all through the collection of worship songs that comprise the Psalms, all the way to Acts 16, where you see Paul and Silas. They're in midnight in the middle of a jail, and they're singing. The Bible's just filled with it. It's filled with people crying out to God, and not just to praise His name and give thanks, but to express sadness, to express their needs, their petitions, people taking their hearts and just tipping them over on an altar to God. And today, thousands of years later, we still do it. Now, I know things have changed a bit as far as music goes. Our society seems far more tolerant of filth in the name of free speech and expression. And some of the songs, and I'll air quote that, some of the songs on the radio are really little more than a string of rhyming curse words and explicit acts, and half of them are more designed to be ringtones and are auto-tuned and set up in a studio and feature very little of what I would call actual music. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say we still express ourselves emotionally today. I'm talking about real music. Music that communicates the state of our nation's soul with artistry and emotion, how mankind genuinely feels, what we're all thinking. Music that puts into word powerful messages that you just can't simply say if they're going to be heard. Sam Cooke in 1964, in the middle of the Civil Rights Movement, saying a change is going to come. Buffalo Springfield in 1967, singing "For What It's Worth" in response to the Sunset Strip curfew riots. Creedence Clearwater Revival singing "Fortunate Son" in 1969, which I know is not a church movement. For those of you who are maybe a little younger, that's not a church. 1970, Edwin Starr gave us "War" in protest of Vietnam. The heart cry of the downtrodden in America can be seen through the years in popular songs. And it continues into the 80s when rap groups are shouting expletives at the police, and into the 90s when a group called Rage Against the Machine sold over 16 million records, was awarded 2 Grammys for spewing songs of anger about the establishment. And it goes all the way up to now. Where do we find ourselves now? Who knows what the number one song on the charts is? "The Rich Men North of Richmond," performed by Oliver Anthony, red-headed country boy with a bushy beard and pain and gravel in his voice. And I imagine most of you have heard that song on the radio, and it's, I'm not going to relate the whole thing, because honestly, some of that language is a little saltier than should be in church. But just listen to the opening lines, and I'll substitute the one word here, if you'll allow me. "I've been selling my soul working all day, overtime hours for unfair pay, so I can sit out here and waste my life away, drag back home and drown my troubles away. Now, I don't know anything about Oliver Anthony, really. And given the state of our media, what is out there, if he's got any kind of a conservative slant about him, you probably can't trust half of what you read. But what I have read and do feel to be accurate, he was raised in Appalachia, worked 12-hour shifts and plant jobs most of his life until he was injured. He's fought alcohol and substance abuse for years in an effort to dull the physical and spiritual pain. He was quoted in a recent interview as saying, "I'm not a good musician. I'm not a very good person. I've spent the last 5 years struggling with mental health and using alcohol to drown it. I'm sad to see the world in the state it's in, with everyone fighting with each other. I have spent many nights feeling hopeless that the greatest country on earth is quickly fading away." You can hear the hopelessness in that quote. You hear the anger and the futility of it all in his song. With nothing in his life to provide him any kind of comfort or solace, this man has anchored his pride and a large part of his identity in his patriotism, only to watch his country erode out from under him. And he's scared one of these days he's going to be 6 feet under and have nothing to show for it. And the reason I bring it up today, this song, with its harsh realities, aching lyrics, it jumped straight to number one. Less than a week. And it stayed there. It's beating out Taylor Swift. And you don't do that unless your message resonates with a whole bunch of people. This wasn't cut together in some studio. It wasn't auto-tuned. It doesn't have a flashy music video. It's a man with a guitar pouring out his soul, that his whole life, his entire existence feels like it just doesn't matter and it's been a waste. And millions upon millions of people have heard this message and they're saying to themselves, "Man, I know what that guy's talking about. I understand what he's saying." Now you think about that. Brothers and sisters, there's a mission field in America. When you go to work this week, you find somebody in the office, the factory, the break room, wherever you happen to be, one of your clients, you ask them if they've heard this song, and you watch their face light up. Watch as they tell you how good it feels to have somebody out there that gets it, that's able to put in words what they have felt deep down for so long. Financial security, meaning, comfort, these things are dangled in front of so many in America like carrots on the end of a stick. And not only are those carrots just perpetually out of reach, that stick's getting longer. It's getting further and further away, more and more out of reach. And friend, if you are a Christian, they need to hear what you have to say. They don't need a song that commiserates with the downtrodden state. They don't need an anthem for the working class. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need somebody to take them aside, open up a Bible, and read to them the 11th chapter of Matthew. Go with me there in your Bibles today. That's what we're reading. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Those words are refreshing. Amen. There's no other word for it. That word, that passage of Scripture is like taking a drink of cold water. And it was spoken to a crowd of people in Capernaum who really are a lot like all the people who have latched on to this song today and made it so popular. They were fishermen. They were merchants. They were farmers. They were the salt of the earth. They were under Roman occupation. They were ignored. they didn't have it easy. They were the people that had to wake up every morning and go to work to scrape out a living. And verses 28 through 30, they're at the very end of Matthew chapter 11. When you read all of Matthew chapter 11, you see a theme emerge. This whole chapter is about how the poor are truly blessed because their status and their positions don't get in the way of hearing the truth of the gospel. This whole chapter is about how the poor can hear it. Jesus opens the chapter talking about John the Baptist, and he tells the crowd gathered there, you know, a lot of you went out to see John the Baptist. What did he look like to you? Was he fancy? Was he wearing nice clothes? Is that what you went out into the wilderness to see, or was it a prophet? That's right, it was a prophet. You went out there to see a lowly prophet dressed in a shirt of camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Not a dime to his name, but he had the truth of God. And that made him great. Not just great, greater than any man born of woman. And Jesus tells the crowd, there's a whole generation of comfortable people out there that are hearing the gospel and they just don't get it. The message is preached and it's not taking root. They hear the music and they're not dancing. They hear the mourning, they're not sad. And in verse 20 of chapter 11 it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he talks about Chorazin and Bethsaida and how the great miracles done in those cities would have been more than enough even for Sodom. Sodom would still be here if it had seen what those cities had seen, and now the truth is coming to you. The eyes of God, the very eyes of God the Father, are focused on this little fishing town. And in verse 25, Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus recognizes this crowd, this lower crust of society, this basket of deplorables. These are the people whose hearts are ready to receive the Lord. These are the people that are in search of meaning beyond their daily routine. And it sounds familiar, because it's the very same crowd that's out there today eating up this song, blasting it in their pickups on the way to the work site, humming it while they're in their break rooms. It's the same people. Capernaum had fishing. The towns of today have a coal mine or a manufacturing plant. It's the same. And Christ was thankful that God the Father had brought him to that city and those people because he had a message for them to hear. And what was that message for the people of Capernaum? Let's read it again. Verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now there's a good bit of substance there, so we're going to have to break it down. The first verse in that is an address and a promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To all those that work, all those that are spending their days clocking in at the office or the plant, what have you, slowly watching their hair gray, their face wrinkle, their body break down, to all those that are burdened in this life with debt that just won't go away, physical pain that never ceases, loss, loneliness, this pain in their souls that never seems to dull, to those with constant responsibility of putting food on the table, paying the bills, taking care of a sick child or a sick husband or a sick wife or sick parents, to those who have to coach themselves through the day a few hours at a time, wake up in the morning and say, I know it's hard, you can do it, just get ready and go to work. I know it's hard, you can do it, just make it to lunch. I know it's hard, you can do it, five is right around the corner. I know it's hard, you can do it, get these couple chores done, then you can go to sleep and then wake up the same day. There's people out there just like that, taking life in little bearable chunks. to all those that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And that's a big promise. And Jesus made it with you in mind. Come unto Jesus and he will give you rest, a peace to your existence. For the crowd that had gathered there, I doubt that thought would have even entered their mind. Rest? Really? Rest? Now, it was a treasure they all wanted, but who would even think that was possible? Because this life is pain. This life is hardship. It's bills and taxes and pressure and constant temptation, rampant sin, and there's no end to it. That just is life. And when Jesus tells them, I will give you rest, I bet every ear in that joint perked up. And hopefully a few of them here today have as well. People, if you have not already found it, let me tell you, Jesus Christ will give you rest. And I don't mean a weekend worth of relaxation. Not a cabin somewhere for a couple days, this fleeting window where you close your eyes and just momentarily set aside the burdens of this life. I mean real, true, substantial rest unto your soul. Amen. Let me tell you how. Go back with me. The very next verse in our passage. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke. Now, I was relating my plans for this message to a coworker earlier this week. And oddly was a little surprised when he looked at me and he said, yoke? So I feel like I might genuinely need to explain that. It might be a little lost on some of the younger people here. I know we're in the age of technology and capitalism. If we leave here and we go to Walmart, vegetables are just waiting for us. But that ain't always how it was. And a lot of farmers today, truth be told, are getting much more comfortable working on the computer in their combine than they are with animals in general. I even saw a video of a tractor implement now that you can drag very low to the ground over plants that are just now sprouting, and it uses an artificial intelligence engine to identify weeds and will spot burn them with a laser. So no more pesticides, no more back-breaking 90-degree picking over all the weeds that are in the pasture here. You can do it with a laser now. Farming's come a long way over 2,000 years, so it's understandable if we haven't heard the word yoke before. A yoke is a wooden crossbeam. It's a gently curved wooden mantle that fits across the top of an animal so that it can be attached to a wagon or a plow or something like that. It kind of looks like a large wooden mustache. And it has a piece often shaped like a U that comes underneath the neck of the animal and attaches to that cross beam so that the animal is secured in there and then the animal can pull. And honestly, now when I hear the word, it's in a gym setting. It's kind of lost the agrarian connotation to it. When you say somebody is yoked, it means they got big traps, big shoulders. It's a man who's worked so much on his upper body that he actually looks like he's got a yoke on his shoulders. So you hear people all the time in the gym, well, not all the time, but regularly, say, man, that guy is yoked. And what Jesus is saying to the crowd here in Capernaum, to all those who listen today, you're yoked. You may not know it, but you are yoked to something. You are all laboring for whatever you have given the highest priority in your life. And for a lot of people, I would dare even say for most people in the world, that is themselves. It's some idol of this fallen world. It's their career, their money, their reputation, their security. And the limitless depravity of the nature of man is such that the pursuit of these things, it's never enough. You never reach the point where you can stop when you're chasing those idols. And that means when we get so dog tired in this life of all the burdens that we bear, when the yoke that we wear is digging into our necks and we feel like we just can't take another step, most of the time if we turn around, look at what we're pulling behind us, It's a wagon filled with the things of the world that we've loaded in there ourselves. It's 50, 60, 70 hours working a week in an office, a job that, yeah, it might pay well, but they can replace you inside of a week. And years later, nobody's going to remember your name. Maybe it's a car payment or a house payment that, honestly, we never should have bought. Just once in our life, we wanted to be that person in the nice neighborhood. We wanted to be the one turning heads on the street. It might be addiction, debt, ego, and Jesus is saying, stop, just lay it down. Detach yourself from this world. Die to it. Take my yoke upon you. Devote yourself to me, and I will give you rest. And notice, he's not saying he will give you a life without the yoke. Service to Christ is still labor. There are burdens to bear in the Christian walk. The Christian life is difficult. But when you follow Jesus, there's two big differences between the yoke of this world and the yoke of Jesus Christ. And the first is under the yoke of Christ, you have a far better master. You're trading service to a depraved self that will never be sated to a loving God full of grace. You're trading the burden of this fallen, sin-sick world for the kingdom. And while the world is cold and indifferent to your struggles and offers absolutely no lasting reward and will drive you on and on and on, constantly keeping your goals out of reach until the day you die, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cares for you and wants to have a relationship with you. Amen. Look at what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's a call to draw closer. He commands you to serve, but not without knowing him. Not without the relationship. He ties the two together. The yoke without the relationship is of no value to Christ. Christ has no need of emotionless robots. There is no glory for God in programming a man to obey commands or watching him follow the laws of God with no love in his heart. 1 John chapter 4 says, whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And Paul says in his letter to the church in Corinth, you can speak in the tongues of angels and prophesy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and move mountains with your faith, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. So let me combine those two concisely. If you don't know God, you don't have love. If you don't have love, you're nothing. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants your love. He wants you to know him. Jesus says, learn of me, and then tells them what they will find when they seek him. He describes himself as meek and lowly in heart. Now, I have over the years endured my fair share of horrible bosses, and I think we all know the qualities that make somebody a horrible boss to work for. They're arrogant. They're always right. They look out for themselves above absolutely anything else. They love to throw their weight around and show how much power they have over their employees. They're puffed up. And Jesus says, when you learn of him, you won't find the arrogant sort you have come to despise. You will find Jesus to be meek and lowly in heart. And we've talked about that word meek before. The Greek word that's used there is praus. And they used it often to describe horses that they would ride into war. And it doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean pitiful. Meek means to have tremendous power under control. To have force under submission. Jesus is meek. He's loving and he's patient and he's the best boss you'll ever have. He's Almighty God who has condescended to the form of man. And he's always forgiving and always kind and always generous and always righteous. And he is working all things toward the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Taking the yoke of Christ means first that you have a better master The second thing you'll find is this. When you are yoked to Christ, you have an easier load. He says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And let's take an honest moment here. Any of you read that and it kind of grinds your gears a little bit? It just doesn't seem to compute. If I went around the room today and I asked all of you here one at a time, say, give me a word that describes the Christian faith, do you think easy would come up out of any mouth in here? If it does, I want to meet that person. I don't shake their hand, take them out for coffee. I don't even drink coffee, but I'll take it up if I can find somebody who has an easy Christian life. I want to know that secret. Brothers and sisters, we all know, but I'm going to ask it anyway, is the Christian life easy? No, it's all right. You can say it. No. No, it's not easy. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Nothing about taking up a cross sounds easy. So how do we square this? How can we make sense of the thought that we are called to take up our cross and die to self daily, and somehow that is an easy yoke and a light burden? I'll tell you how. It's because serving Jesus Christ takes absolutely every aspect of your life. Your job, your finances, your marriage, your family, your body, your abilities, your friends, your reputation. Every aspect of your life is boiled down to two things when you serve Christ: love and obedience. And that's all you have on your plate. The burden of the Lord is love and obedience, and that's it. It's not a heavy load. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind." But when you learn of Christ and you see the sacrifice that has been made for a lowly sinner like us, the life that's been laid down that we might have salvation, loving Christ is not a chore. So half of that light burden isn't a chore at all. When you begin to truly grasp it, it's a natural outflow. It just happens. When you really start to comprehend what's been done for you, gratitude happens. Love for a God that first loved you and thought so much of you that He sent His only Son to die in your place that you might live eternally with Him is not a burden. It's a joy to carry. And when your love is genuine, the obedience follows. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." That is to say, His commandments are not a burden. And that's the Apostle John saying that. Same apostle who, according to the early Christian author Tertullian, was boiled in oil Domitian and was unharmed. The same John who was exiled to Patmos and was unbroken. The same John says loving God is keeping His commandments, and when you love Him, truly, truly love Him, that's not hard. Because it pains you to live in disobedience. The thought of sin hurts. The thought of your past life before you were saved hurts. You want to be on that straight and narrow path. You want to obey. The yoke of the Lord, when it is born in love, seems light as a feather. Regardless of what life may bring, whatever persecutions we face, we rest in the arms of a loving God. And it's not just superficial rest. It is rest unto your soul. As water replenishes the body, living water is refreshment unto your very soul. Praise God. And I tell you, there are times in this life when I am inundated with the imagery of the sin in this world, the pain of war, the arrogance of the perverted, the corruption of those in power, the indifference of the American public, and While my body is rested and fed, I find myself wearied in my soul on occasion. Looking up to the sky, and I can't help but think of the close of Revelation, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I have peace in the hope of his return. Peace to my soul in the assurance of my salvation. The divine providence of a loving God in my life. The promise of the kingdom to come, where all tears shall be wiped away, and the pain of sin, the temptations of the flesh will be gone. And friends, if you do not know that peace, these altars are open. God knows you are tired. This world can wear you down. But you were never meant to bear the burden of this fallen world on your shoulders alone. And among all the toils and burdens of this life, Jesus Christ is coming to offer you rest. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, all means every. Every means each, and each means you. Repent and take up the yoke of the Lord, and you will find the burden is easy and light. Y'all bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for the assurance of your word, and the blessed hope that's held in the Christian heart, the firm bedrock on which we rest while the world is in turmoil, while we see the birthing pains of the end times often around us, God, while the wicked are raised up into power and the righteous are forsaken. God, we thank you that on all of this we have you. And the Christian can lay his head on his pillow at night and sleep soundly, knowing that his sins are forgiven and he rests in the hands of an all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God. Lord, help us to take this message into the world as we interact with people, where we can see how tired they are on their face, Lord, where we can see the slow steps that they take as they trudge through the market and through work, God, as though they just can't take another, and they're running on fumes. God, help us to take them and drag them aside and tell them, I know where you can find rest because it's been given to me. In your name we pray. Amen.